have a personality disorder. I need you to make sure, I need to make sure that you clearly heard me on that. That God does not have a multiple personality disorder. I want you to watch this short video.
Do they want to try me?
Hey, May, where you going? Earth?
Gabriel, get the horses.
Oh, can we just talk about this for a second, though?
These little human heads want to play with me.
Can we just cancel the horses? Cancel the horses.
I'm about to kick it all the way old school. Bring them Old Testament hands out.
We've been here before. Let's calm down.
I can't do this anymore. I can't sit here and watch the church do nothing. Gabriel, get the horses.
Hey, team. What's going on here?
It's nothing. Someone's getting a little bit antsy. Cancel the horses.
It's not nothing. Gabriel, bring the horses.
Cleansing breath into the nose. Out through the mouth. Okay, cleansing breath.
I'm doing the work now. I'm the one on earth running to and fro. That's me.
Your methods are a little slower than mine.
Mm-hmm.
We know you're doing your job. It's just taking a little longer than we would have thought.
Well, I'm here.
I'll go down there and fix this thing like that. Okay, the frustration is real, but I got this. I'm just gonna go. I'm trying to get a word in here. Gabriel, horses. I'm working on it. I'm convicting hearts everywhere. I'm comforting the world. Would everyone please just relax and Gabriel, come on!
That is not accurate, but that is funny. It is not accurate, but it is okay to laugh. See, the God we see in the Old Testament is the same one we see in the New Testament. God is who he is at all times, and he never changes. We read that in the Word. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is unchanging. So often we see God in the Old Testament, and we see all of the judgment and the wrath and the anger punishing people for their sin. And then we read the New Testament and we see the God in the New Testament is full of love and acceptance. And we tend to lean into and we tend to relate to God is love far more than we tend to relate to God is holy. We have to understand that God isn't sometimes love and God isn't sometimes holy. God is holy and God is love. See, when we hold on and when we make the mistake, we make the error and we hold on too closely or we lean in too far, yes, you can lean in too far into the love of God. That what we find more than the holiness of God, then what we see is that we see Christians, we see followers of Jesus that believe that everything goes and that everything is acceptable because God just loves me so much. It's the love of God just pouring over my life, and he just loves me and accepts me exactly as I am, and I can do what I want, and I can think how I want to think, and I can say what I want to say, and my choices and my behavior, they don't matter because, you know, bro, God is love, yo. He just loves us so much. It's true. He is love, and he loves us more than we could possibly understand. You're like, sin. What sin? See, when we follow this belief and we lean too far and too hard into the love of God, what we end up seeing and finding that people believe is that, well, in the end, everybody ends up in heaven because God loves everybody unconditionally. So it doesn't matter how you live your life. In the end, we're all there together anyway. This belief is called universalism. And universalism does not hold up to Scripture. Not everyone will be in heaven. That's just truth. Now, on the other side, when we hold and lean too far into the holiness of God more than the love of God, then what we hear and what we find is we find those places and those preachers and those teachers and those people who are just all about hell, fire, and brimstone. It's turn or burn, baby. And they are the ones that are yelling. You see them. You see them on the street corner and they are yelling at people, repent, Jesus is coming, you're going straight to hell. And they're just all about that holiness aspect. We see that Christians believe. They have this thought process that God is always on the hunt. He's always on the lookout. His eyes are watching to and fro to see who's going to make a mistake. Who's going to sin today? Who can I just pour a bucket full of wrath on? Who can I judge today? Who can I release my anger on today? And they have this thought process that that's the way that God is. And they're always coming and they're always receiving salvation time and time again, time and time again, time and time again. Because when they make a mistake, well, then I've lost my salvation, so I've just got to get right again. They're leaning too far into the holiness of God. People run around constantly thinking, oh, I missed the rapture. I've lost my salvation. So then how do we reconcile God is holy, the holiness of God, and God is love, the love of God? Because he is both. He's not sometimes holy and sometimes love. God is holy and God is love. See, we have to hold the truth of God is love and God is holy in this tension, because he's both at the same time always. I want us to think about it this way. The holiness of God is the track that the train of God's love rolls on. See, his love cannot go where his holiness is not. The holiness of God governs the love of God. Let me unpack that a little bit. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to read 3 verses there. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to read verse 7, verse 8, and verse 16. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for the statement, God is love." Verse 16, "We have come to know and believed the love of God, the love which God has for us." Again, the statement, God is love. "And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." So John explains to us that the only way that we can know love is to know God, because that's where love comes from, because God is love. Love, real, true love is possible for us to experience when we know God. And if we don't love, then the truth is that we don't know God. Now, I'm not talking, and this isn't, John's not talking, you know, like roses and romance love. It's a great night out on the, you know, on a romantic dinner, a night out on the town, watching the sunset. It's not an emotional thing. It's not just simply a feeling. This is unconditional love. This is love that never changes. Catch that. Because you've got to balance that. You've got to hold on to the love that never changes. This is a sacrificial love that puts someone else's needs above your own. This is the love that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 when he writes, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were sinners, while we were enemies of God, while we were separated from him because of our sin, Jesus came and gave his life for us so that we could live. This isn't love just spoken about. God didn't just sit up on his throne in heaven and say, hey, children, people on the earth, I love you. And then that's it. He demonstrated his love. This isn't love spoken. This is love shown. And this is a demonstration of himself, because God is love. See, the love of God is more than we can understand. You can't rationalize it. You can't think it through. It goes beyond our ability or our experience to simply explain to someone. You cannot logically explain the love of God. The love of God is beyond our understanding. It's meant for us to experience. See, it's his love that pursues us when we are enemies, when we are far from him, when we don't want anything to do with him. It's his love that pursues us. It's his love that accepts us just the way that we are. We don't have to change before we come to him. We don't have to get right, dress right, talk right, look right. We just come and he accepts us the way that we are. It's his love that welcomes us into his family as sons and daughters. Man, that's love, being welcomed into the literal family of God. It's his love that provided the way for us to receive salvation. I remember being about 6 years old the first time that I saw it. The TV was on. This would have been like 1984. I don't remember anyone else in the room with me. I don't remember anybody else watching TV with me. It was a Sunday afternoon and a football game was on. And I have no clue who was playing. I had no interest in football. Chances are I was sitting beside the TV turning the dial to see what was on. Yes, the TV had a literal dial and I had to sit beside it and turn it to check what was on. And so as I'm clicking through channels, that's the original click, click, click. As I'm clicking through channels to find something that a six-year-old would want to watch, I pass through, like the football game comes on. And as the football game comes on, someone scores a touchdown. You know, the crowd goes wild and the camera pans into the end zone. And there's this guy in the end zone holding a sign. And he's like, he's right up against the rail. So he's like first row at the end zone. So he's not holding it up above his head. He's hanging it down. There's this sign. And it just simply says, John 3:16. I'm 6 years old and I see it. And I'm like, what is that? So I wander into the kitchen where my mom is. And I said, Mom, what's John 3:16? And she said, that's a Bible verse. So what does it say? And she looked at me. She goes, I don't know. Go look it up. In our living room, off to one end, it was on a record player. So, you know, nowadays record players are a little small and they sit on a little shelf. This was an entire unit. It was like, you know, it was like a china cabinet almost. And on top of it was this little wooden box that had held our family Bible. So I opened the box up, had a little clasp. I opened the box up and it had a zipper. It made sure nobody could get in it. It was clasped, locked shut, and then a zipper. So I unzipped it and I went to the table of contents and I started looking through so I could find John. I found the book of John. And this is what I read. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. I had no idea what that meant. I didn't understand what I was reading. But that day, a seed was planted in my life. A seed was planted in my spirit and in my heart. Thanks, end zone sign guy. You planted a seed in my heart. You just showed up to a game with a cardboard sign that said John 3:16, and a little boy, 6 years old, went and found it and read it, and God deposited something in me. John 3:16 is an incredible verse about the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But it's also about his holiness. Now it might not say it plainly, and you don't, when you read it, you don't see the word holy or God is holy or holiness in there, but it's found in one word, perish. Why are people perishing if they don't believe in Jesus? Have you ever stopped to think that through? We focus so much on for God so loved the world. Then when we get to that perish, why are people dying? Why are people perishing if they don't believe? See, God loves the world deeply. He is also holy. And he doesn't offer us this sloppy, loose, lenient love, one that looks the other way as we sin. I didn't see that. Son, I didn't, daughter, I did not see what you did there. It's okay, I didn't see. God's not looking. He does not let us continue in sin, because that wouldn't be love at all. Because what sin does is sin ruins, sin destroys, sin kills everything that it touches. For the wages of sin is death, Paul writes in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Sin must be punished. But to punish our sin as it deserves, it would destroy us in the process, because the wages of sin is death. There's the dilemma. Right? There's the dilemma. God is holy. We are sinful. There's a dilemma. There has to be judgment on sin, but if he judges sin the way that it should, then we would all die, because the wages of sin is death. Catch 22. How does God save the people that he created so that they are not destroyed, but yet judge sin because he's holy? See, to punish our sin as it deserves would destroy us in the process. So then how do you reconcile the holiness of God and the love of God? It's through the incarnation. The incarnation is, that's what fancy word for meaning that God, Jesus, wrapped himself in flesh, became a man and walked the earth, lived a perfect life where he did not sin. He made no mistakes. He didn't have those thoughts. We all have, all the rest of us have those thoughts. Judgment thoughts, hateful thoughts, lustful thoughts, envious thoughts. And Jesus didn't have any of those. He was perfect. And then he gave his life on our behalf. He died on the cross, the crucifixion. God's love and justice are brought together, demonstrating the love and the holiness of God at the same time through the incarnation of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus. Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44 says, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. And this is not just an Old Testament Leviticus thought. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, Peter writes, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. So what does it mean that God is holy? Because this is like honest talk. This is a churchy word, holy. But what does it really mean? Holy reflects God's eternal nature. The holiness of God is his most prominent of all of his attributes or all of his characteristics. The root word for holy in Hebrew is kadash, and in Greek it's hagios. And they both mean the same thing. They mean to be set apart, sacred, or sanctified. Holy is absolute perfection and infinite purity. That's holy. Absolute perfection and infinite purity. A.W. Tozer, who's a famous theologian, lived a long time ago, he describes the holiness of God this way. Holy is the way God is. To be holy, he does not conform to a standard. He is the standard. Because he is holy, all of his attributes are holy. That is, whatever we think of as belonging to God must be thought of as holy. God has made holiness the moral condition necessary to the health of his universe. So holiness is absolute perfection and infinite purity. Whatever isn't holy or doesn't meet the standard of holy is under God's eternal displeasure or judgment or wrath. See, God cannot stand to have his creation, that's me, that's you, that's the world, his creation destroyed because of sin. And sin, which is a failure to meet his standard. It's a failure to be holy, absolute perfection, and infinite purity. We can't meet that. We can't live up to that. Not even one time. See, if God did accept something that was less than the standard, he would no longer be holy. And that's literally impossible. Because it's who God is. It's not what he does. He doesn't do holy. He is holy. And because he is holy, everything that he does is holy. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. This is where God is love and God is holy meet. See, without the provision of Jesus, who satisfies the wrath of God and is the sacrifice that cleanses us from all sin, all unholiness, so that we can meet the standard of holiness, without that, we all perish. God's holiness says there is a standard that must be met and kept, or else there is judgment, which destroys us. We've already talked about. And God's love says, I will provide the sacrifice through my son Jesus, so that those who put their faith and their trust in him will not die, but they will live. And they will experience eternal life and not death, and they will experience and encounter love. God's love does not prevent judgment. God's love provides the satisfaction of his judgment for those who receive it. I want you to catch that. God's love doesn't prevent judgment. It provides the satisfaction of the judgment for those that choose to receive it. For those that do not receive the provision of Jesus for their sins, there is still judgment. And judgment is a strong theme that runs from the front of the Bible to the back of the Bible. Just ask Noah. Ask him about the flood. Ask Sodom and Gomorrah about raining sulfur fire from the sky. Talk to the money changers in the temple as Jesus was throwing tables around. Read in the book of Revelation about the great white throne. These are all examples of the judgment of God that we find in Scripture. And we simply can't ignore what we read or brush it off as, well, that's Old Testament God. New Testament God is much cooler than that. We can't just simply say, well, that's not applicable, especially when the theme runs beginning to end, front to back, book to book to book to book. There is coming a day in which God will judge all the world and every individual person will stand before him. And those who have not received the provision of Jesus for their sins and they're not in right relationship with him, they shall be thrown into an eternal hell. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. That's judgment for not being holy. Not only is judgment a strong theme, but so is God's love. Adam and Eve sinned, and we were like four chapters into the Bible. This is right at the very beginning, and Adam and Eve sinned. And God judges them, but God also hand makes clothes for them. And God also prophesies salvation for them, that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent and the serpent will bruise his heel. Speaking of Jesus. God loved David even though David was a liar and a murderer. Yes, he was judged for that. But David kept the crown and he's called a man after God's own heart. God continually shows his love to the Israelites by bringing them back from judgment, bringing them back from exile when after they have sinned. Just open the book of Song of Songs. The Bible is the greatest love story of all time. His love provided a way for his holiness to be satisfied, but without the satisfaction of his holiness, his love eventually gives way to judgment. His holiness demands it. This is how a loving God sends, air quotes, sends people to hell. Which isn't actually a true statement. It's just a statement that people make. The reality is that people make the choice to go to hell. Jesus literally says, over my dead body. If you have to step on and over the body and the blood of Jesus in order to make your way into hell. God loves all people. God loves all people the same. And he will always love them for all eternity. But his holiness governs his love. The love of God can't go where the holiness of God isn't. So we use the word holy as a synonym for God's deity. It's what makes him God. And it calls attention to everything that God is. So every character or attribute of God is holy. Holy justice. Holy power, holy mercy, holy grace, holy spirit, and holy love. So what's the point? What's the point of all of this? Why does this matter enough for me to stand here and take 20 to 25 minutes and talk about the love and the holiness of God? Why is it important enough? We have to have an understanding that God is one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but one. It's not three separate gods. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. Jesus is not a nicer, more loving version. But the book of Hebrews says that he is the exact representation of the Father. When you see Jesus, you see the Father. We serve one God, not three. We are monotheistic, meaning we serve one God. We are not polytheistic, which is many gods. It's important for us to understand that and know it here and know it here. God is love and loves unconditionally. God is love and he loves you. At the same time, the love of God does not excuse our choices or our behavior. It does not look the other way when we sin, but his love provides the answer for our sin. Jesus, if we choose it. God is love does not wash over. God is holy. God is holy and he demands justice for all sin, which is the failure to meet the standard of absolute perfection and infinite purity. God's holiness governs his love. See, while we live and breathe, we have the opportunity to encounter and experience the fullness of God is love. As long as we respond to salvation through Jesus. But if someone refuses to do that and their life ends and they breathe their last, or Jesus returns, because that's happening. That is in our future. We do not know the time, the day, the hour, but Jesus is returning. So either someone stops breathing, they've lived their last day on earth, or Jesus returns. At that moment, the day of judgment arrives. For those without Jesus, there's no escaping God's judgment for a lack of holiness in our lives. After we've breathed our last, or Jesus returns, his love will not save us and bring us into heaven regardless of how we have decided and chosen to live our lives. See, that would be unholy. That would be an unholy love, and everything about God is holy. God is holy and he calls us to live holy just like him. So stop sinning. Start living your life in and through and for Jesus. His holiness demands it. It gets hot and it gets uncomfortable when we start talking about the holiness of God and his judgment. It's uncomfortable, but we don't choose truth based on our comfort. That's not how truth works. Truth is not relative. Truth is not truth because I like it. Truth is just truth. It is truth and it stands alone. So when we talk about the holiness of God and the judgment that demands holiness when there isn't holiness, and then we turn and we look at the love of God, how much more incredible does that make the love of God and what Jesus did by coming and being the answer for our problem of unholy? He loves us so much, you can't wrap your mind around it. So if you're watching today or you're listening today and you don't have relationship with Jesus, or maybe you did at one point and then you made a choice to walk away and be like, I'm done, with you, God. I'm done with you, Jesus. I'm done with you, church. And you just walk away and you've lived your life however you want, but completely separated from God, or you've never known God. And you're listening today and you're trying to reconcile and understand everything that I'm saying in your mind, but in your heart is pounding and it's racing and you feel very uncomfortable. I want you to know that that is God's Holy Spirit speaking to you today. He's drawing you in. It's almost like he's begging you, receive Jesus today. This is the answer that you've been looking for. This is the answer to the question that you didn't even know that you had. Jesus is that answer. Jesus demonstrates, he shows God is love. So I want to give you that opportunity that if that's you, and you don't know Jesus, or you did at one point, but you walked away, today's the time to come home. Jesus stands with his arms wide open, saying, I love you. I came for you. I want you. I accept you the way that you are. Come home. Receive my forgiveness for all of your sin, all of your mistakes, all of your lies and your cheating and your dishonesty, all of it. You just simply have to say yes. Believe in Jesus, trust in and rely on and fully live for him. No longer living for ourselves and our selfish ways. So if that's you, I'm going to pray for you. The other thing that I want you to do is at the bottom of the screen, there's going to be some instructions that if you would like to pray this prayer of salvation today, I want you to text in 619-464-3077 and text the keyword Jesus. Because we want to know who you are. We want to walk with you. We want to reach out to you. We want to call. We want to pray with you. So the instructions are at the bottom of the screen, and they're also in the comments section. Let me pray. Father, I pray for every person out there whose heart is racing, that you're pulling on their spirit. You love us so much that you won't just let us go. You don't just leave us alone. You don't just watch us wander away and hope one day maybe they'll come back. But you pursue us. When we want nothing to do with you, you pursue us. So I pray for every person that does not know you, that's making that decision to say yes to you today. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would overwhelm them, that they would literally feel your presence upon their skin. They would feel your hug, your arms wrap around them. God, as all the guilt and all the shame and all the weight of everything that they've ever done that they knew in their heart of hearts inside was wrong, as it just gets washed away. And you make them perfect and you make them holy. So as they stand before the Father, they are holy. As they begin their life today, fill them. Fill them. Make your home in them. In Jesus' name.